Well, we all face situations. And I got something back here. I forgot to get it out. I got a thing in here. Let me see if I can find it. Oh, yeah. How many of you remember something like this when you was in school? Huh? Every desk had one, right? Yeah. What is it? Yeah. It's only 12 inches. But it allows you to measure things, right? We talk about the rule of law. Well, the guy that put together the rule of law, they were using something to measure the rule of law. So, rulers are important. It's a way that basically we should measure everything in our life. And if you're old enough, I think all of us remember having one of these in our desk so that you could use it during math class. Now, I never got into the crazy math because it didn't interest me. But basic math, I enjoyed it. But I didn't like the trigonometries and all them other things, so I never messed with it. But at least here we see with this ruler a form that sometimes just vanishes from our minds in the way that we think about measurement or even behavior in life. Now, I don't go and get a ruler all the time if I want to do something that's about an inch, and it doesn't have to be precise. I just take my, from the knuckle from here to here is almost an exact inch. Well, it's a little longer if I get a big knuckle. But where our rulers go wrong, and often very wrong, it has to do with judging. As he talked about, well, has this sinner been worse than that sinner? Is that why they fell, the thing fell on them in Siloam, the guys that are getting killed, or are they worse sinners than the other ones? In our society, in our day and time, it's not much different than the time that Jesus was here. Sometimes we got to look at our culture too. Now, it's good to look at the culture that Jesus was raised in because it gives us some understanding about God, and that was the most important thing. Personal concepts of right and wrong, we can get caught in the trap of measuring sin. And it usually means measuring other people's sins. But it can also mean that we feel we also don't measure up sometimes. Either way, this kind of judging becomes detrimental to us as a society. And this is because in our minds we have created a scale for measuring sin. That scale means the ultimately consequences and results from deeds rather than from God's grace. So if we look at how the sin ruler works, other than mathematically, the sin ruler often works for us. And I think most of us, if I took a survey, would consciously or maybe unconsciously, we have thought about this in a way in the past. You know, like maybe one or two on our scale might be telling a big fat lie or breaking a promise. Little white lies don't count. Or maybe a bad habit of swearing. Seems like a lot of politicians are starting to swear out on the stump these days. I don't know what that's all about. Or snapping at a spouse or a child or even a colleague or a best friend. But maybe on our midway scale, it might be something worse, like stealing from a store or a workplace or abusing power, betraying a friendship or cheating on a partner. Now, once we get up here around in the upper rungs of our ladder, some of us think that, oh, well, that's the worst possible things that we can imagine. Abuse, murder, cruelty, unspeakable deeds. So usually when we apply these rulers of ours to people based not on our personal experience, but on the ordering of offenses according to personal and social norms, according to the way that we judge appropriate consequences. As usual, when it comes to norms, Jesus' advice is, as you might say, off of the charts. Or, as we have it here, talking about scales and measurements, off of the scale. So the scripture that I read a while ago provides for us two important pieces of wisdom from Jesus. First, to measure sin according to the degree is a fallacy. And second, any sin can be redeemed by God with an act of repentance. In the Passover meal, the four cups of wine, the third cup is the cup of redemption. It's been a practice of God and how people did things and how God encouraged them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, as John the Baptist said. And now we understand that any sin can be forgiven except the unpardonable sin. So that means everything, no matter what, can be forgiven except the sin of shutting God completely out of your life. That's the unpardonable sin. And you think, how can people do that? Well, some manage to do it. They have lost their conscience or whatever they lost, and they just do things and murder and steal and just anyhow. But any sin can be forgiven. So I want to add a third thing, is we as humans love number two for ourselves and hate number two for other people. So if we look at the first part of the scripture, at the time Jesus is teaching, the Romans were in control of everything in the known world of the time in what we call the Holy Land and Israel. And they also had some very, very cruel ways of punishment. And they did all that to keep the people in line. Tactics would prevent maybe certain behaviors in the future, especially those that would threaten power and the authority of the Roman government. But now, to understand the passage that we read, also, we have to additionally take into consideration some of the biases of the day against both Samaritans and Galileans. Disdain for various reasons among the good Jewish people of Judea. Often people would have already formed an unconscious assumption about them before they even heard anything about what they did or didn't do. In this case, in the scripture, we're talking about Galileans. In the passage that we read, we don't know what the Galileans in question did or didn't do, if anything, in order to receive their death sentence from the Roman officials. But post-death, we learn that Pilate, in order to set an example to instill fear of reprisal for the same similar offenses, mixed their blood with Roman sacrifices, particularly repulsive in the eyes of the Jewish people, and mixed them and put them on the altar in the temple. Now, Jewish listeners were also struggling with a contemporary Jewish definition of sin. For many in that time, if something bad happened to you or your family, it meant that it was your fault. You or your parent or somebody else in your family must have sinned or done something wrong in order for this tragedy to befall you. Now, this insidious kind of bias caused many to cast out those who were ill, unclean, infirm, unfortunate, or injured. They assumed that their unfortunate circumstances in life was caused by something, and mostly hidden things, that they had done in order to get cast out. So the judging was complete before knowing anything about the offense. Jesus' listeners in the scripture is coming to the table, so to speak. That's one of the things that we're studying on Wednesday night. Jesus around the table with both of these assumptions in mind, assumptions that allow them to rule with bias over others and state the obvious other sins that must be higher on the ruler than theirs. And what else would they experience and what they did? Worse the sin, the worse tragedy you get, and all that. And now some of the listeners of Jesus' day were there, and Jesus was ministering, were the offenses of these men worse than the Galileans, Jesus said. So why did this happen to them? Or as we might ask today, why do bad things sometimes happen to good people? If they're truly good, bad things shouldn't happen to them. Or they were just punished for the, you know, some bad things that maybe we weren't aware of. That's the real question behind the question for them and for us today. Because the ruler mentality, we assume that if something bad happens to us, we must have deserved it. You know, we live in a world that we have free will. God could have set the world in motion with certain things and how that was, but no, he wanted us to love him because we wanted to love him. So he gave us this thing called free will. That's how we got in trouble in the Garden of Eden. They had free will. They listened to the serpent rather than listening to God when God said, you can eat from anything in this garden except for the tree of knowledge and good and evil. That one you got to leave alone. So what did they do? It's the woman's fault. No, Eve said, it's okay. We can eat of that fruit. I don't think that he would kill us if we just eat from it. But when they did eat from it, voila. Now we also have the knowledge of good and evil. So, the real question behind this, for them and for us, because of the ruler mentality, we assume that if something bad happens to us, we must have deserved it. Now, this is also often the root of not only bias towards others, but the way that we undermine our own self-esteem. Jesus replies in an interesting way, No, they were no different than anybody else, is what he's saying. In fact, sins don't compile in degree on a ruler. Sins are equally sinful. In fact, Jesus went on to say, you need to repent of your sins of judging, lest you yourself remain dwelling in your own pit of sin. That's why it says in the Lord's Prayer, we pray to forgive others who injured us in your own reciprocal prayer. And he gives another example. He said, do you think people sin and that's why the tower fell on them? No, Jesus said. In our world, stuff happens. My word, not his. No one deserved it. They were no different than you. But if you seek to impose blame and judge others for tragedies that befall them, watch out, for your own sin already has a stronghold on your neck. Or as Jesus might say in another way, when you set out to judge the sins of others, watch out for that giant log in your own eye, distorting your point of view. But Jesus does not leave his listeners either to inflict endless judgment upon themselves either, but teaches them that God's ultimate lesson about the nature of sin, as all sin can be redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, all sin can be redeemed. Even the sin of judgment? Never write anybody off, not even yourself, because every sin can be redeemed by God. With little nourishment, little teaching and instruction and guidance about the nature of God's grace. For bias and judgment really come from this, the idea that some sins are unredeemable, or they talk about being the unpardonable sin, that some sins are that way, are just simply too far off the charts, whether sins of others or sins of our own. Jesus is telling us in no uncertain terms, no, God's love, full of love and grace and compassion and care for all people, even those steeped in the sins of judging and bias. Yeah. They can be redeemed also the moment they understand what they have done and stand humbly before God. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. So Lent, which we're in now, this period of 40 days, is the time in which we can soak ourselves in God's word. Soak ourselves with God's grace and the knowledge of Jesus and his compassion and love for us. Love that would drive him to the cross. You know, he had a choice. He was called by God to come into this world as a baby and grow up in this world and learn everything. But he also had a mission. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was struggling with that. He was struggling so hard because he knew he was going to the cross that he sweated drops of blood. Stress, pressure. When we get under so much stress or somebody gets super angry, you know, they turn red. And it's become a medical fact now that Jesus was under so much pressure and stress that the blood came to the surface of his skin and it just popped through. But he knew what he had to do. He had taken the sins of the world to the cross of Calvary. And guess what? There was a sinner on this side and a sinner on this side. They were both thieves. And one said, "You aren't God. If you were God, you could get down off the cross." The other one said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "This man will be with me in paradise forever." In his own way, he repented and recognized the grace of God. So to get soaked for us doesn't mean just reading the scriptures or attending worship or Wednesday night Bible studies or steeping ourselves in praise, although it certainly includes all of that. But it also means throwing our rulers away, allowing ourselves to marinate in the glory of God's grace, acknowledging that all of us are children of the living God and worth His salvation. Culture is culture. No matter what year you're in, culture is something we deal with all the time. And sometimes in our culture, we spend more time judging than we do offering, nourishing a spirit of hope to those who are afflicted, those who have fallen into states of sin from which they struggle to emerge. So when we surround them, not with judgment, but with knowledge and nurture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we gift them with acceptance and a different future. Oh yeah, they still have to make that choice on their own. But if you plant seeds and those seeds start to grow and that fertilizer comes in the spirit of an attitude of repentance, their future becomes different. Some of us may have heard that you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar, and I think that's true. Or you could add, you save more folks with love and mercy than with bias and judgment. Lucky for us, God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, thousand chances, million chances. So this Lenten season, let it begin with us. That is the repentance. Let salvation begin with the love of Christ. Instead of fashioning with wooden rulers, may we nurture the living trees. Think about that.